Good morning. Today's Bible reading comes from 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 3 through to verse 21. It can be found in the Church Bibles on page 1177. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that results in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with the contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confessions in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in the unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honour and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be the rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you.
So it's our last week in 1 Timothy. Next week was going to be Celebration Sunday, and that was one reason that this series finished today. Of course, with the council elections next Saturday, we've pushed Celebration Sunday back by a week, and next week we'll actually start our holiday series, even though it's not holidays. But that's the reason. So here we are, the final week in this series on family life. What it looks like for God's household to live as God's household under his rule. And we finish with this passage that is largely about money and how we ought to use money in God's household. So just to be clear, we don't choose randomly to preach on money or anything like that. We do it as it comes up in God's word, as it does quite a bit, and with good reason. Because it's such a big factor in life, and we want to be bringing all of life under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and certainly that includes what we do with our money. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your blessings, and we thank you for the good things you give us, including money and the things that it enables. But Father, help us to take heed today, to listen carefully, to hear the warnings that are in your word about money, and to hear the better thing that you have in store for us as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you love? What do you love? I suspect that in answering that question, many of us would come up with family and friends, people. We love other people. You might come up with a hobby or an interest that you're really into. And guessing by the crowd that we've got here this morning, I'm guessing that God would be somewhere on your list. You might sort of think of him about third or fourth and then go, oh, he should be first, or something along those lines. I doubt that there is anyone here this morning that would say, money. I love money. Maybe. And yet I doubt it. I was reading this week about a movie that was made in 1980 called Stalker, quite an ominous title. I've never seen the movie, but I was reading about it. And it's the story of one man who leads two other men on a quest. And the quest is for a place called The Zone. And at the heart of The Zone is The Room. And The Room is their destination. And this man has promised them that if they reach The Room and if they go inside The Room, then they will have their heart's desire met. They will get what they most deeply want. And of course, these two men are enthralled by the prospect, and so they go on this long journey to The Room. And when they finally get there and they're on the threshold of The Room, the question is asked, who wants to go first? And it dawns on both men at the same time, what if what they really want isn't what they thought they wanted all along? What if they go into that room and rather than it being a wonderful experience and a beautiful thing, they discover that their heart's desire was somehow wrong and corrupted all along? I'm not sure exactly how the movie finishes. There was no spoiler in there. But it's an interesting question, isn't it? An interesting idea that maybe what we love, maybe what we want, isn't the thing that we say to others that's at the top of that list, isn't even necessarily the thing that we admit to ourselves, but maybe something far less admirable, far less good. How can we be sure? How can we know what our hearts really desire, what we really love? Well, I think one way to discover what we love is from how we live, the things we do, the things we spend our resources on. A couple of weeks ago, we had our equip night, and it was about how we spend our time. Our time is such a valuable resource, and how we spend it can reveal a lot about what we really care about, what we love. But money is another. Money is another. A precious resource, a limited resource in lots of ways. Something that gives us great power and the ability to shape our lives as we would want them to be and to indeed shape the lives of those around us and the world that we live in. How do we spend our money? Because how we do that, how we use our money, probably tells us a lot about what we really love. Now, the Bible actually has quite a lot to say about money, and it's for this very reason. It's because God wants our hearts. That's what God wants more than anything. He wants our hearts. He wants us to love Him, remember, with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And He knows that there are rivals out there to our hearts. And one of them is money and all that money can do. And so as Paul reaches the end of his letter, this letter about life in God's household, he returns to a familiar theme, and that is the theme of false teaching, but he comes with a new angle on it, and that is the influence of money, the influence that money can have over teachers and what is taught in churches. So have a quick look with me at the first few verses here of chapter 6, starting at verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and doesn't agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing, has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So these false teachers are producing bad fruit in the church. All that long list of relational discord is coming from their false teaching. And at the end of all that, we read that they think, these men think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Now, we've seen through the letter that godliness is one of the things, or the thing, that believers in God, Christians, ought to be pursuing. But these people are pursuing or teaching about godliness, or what they call godliness, not as the end in itself, but as a means to an end, a means to financial gain. Now, that could mean one of two main things. One is that they could be teaching some version of a prosperity gospel. You might have heard that idea of a prosperity gospel. They might be teaching the church that if they are godly, then they will be blessed financially. If you do what God wants, then he will give you what you want. And we all know that that's really money and prosperity and comfort and all those things. That could be what's happening. Or it could be simply that these teachers themselves are pursuing their own financial gain by being teachers, by asking to be paid not double but triple or quadruple or whatever, because they bring a better teaching or something like that. Now, it's hard to be exactly sure, and yet both happen. Both those things happen in churches. People exalting themselves to high positions in a church so that they might benefit financially, and also teaching the church that if they do what God wants, then God will do what they want. And both of them are false. That is, the teaching is false of the prosperity gospel because it is against the gospel. It is contrary to the gospel. It is the opposite of the gospel. The gospel is that God doesn't bless us because we are good or because we are godly. He blesses us in spite of the fact that we are not godly. God's blessing always comes first. Jesus comes first. Jesus dies on the cross while we're still sinners. And it's in response to his great love for us that our desire, our hearts are won, our desires are changed, and we want to be godly, not for any gain, but just in response to what God has done for us. You see the way that the prosperity gospel is the opposite to that and should be totally ignored. And so that happens, and also there are false teachers, and we need to, as it said back in chapter 3, leaders in the church should not be people who are lovers of money. We shouldn't let anyone like that be leading in God's family. And the reality is that as long as teachers in God's family are preaching the true gospel, then they're unlikely to become rich from it. A couple of reasons. Firstly, they're unlikely to draw a massive crowd and be able to create a mega church. That's certainly not through their teaching, although God may bless people because the gospel is powerful in itself. But the second thing, the second reason that gospel preachers should never become rich is that they are to watch their life and their doctrine closely. In other words, as we preach the gospel, a gospel of sacrifice, a gospel of generosity, a gospel of hospitality and service and humility, then those who lead God's church should live a life that matches up with the very same gospel that they teach. Financial gain should be the last thing on our mind as a church family. But money and what it can do does have a pretty powerful pull. Imagine that in various ways in your life, you feel that pull. You feel the way that money and its promises and the things that it can buy and the desire for those things can influence your life. When you don't have things that you want, you don't feel at ease, and there's always more to be had, and we feel unsettled because we don't have it all. There is a power to money, and it pulls us in different directions. And if the love of money finds its way into our hearts, then it can persuade us to neglect, firstly, and then to reject things that we once held dear, to neglect them, and then after not too long, to reject them outright. And that includes God himself. First, we neglect him because our minds and our hearts are too full of pursuing worldly things, and then we reject him. Have a look at verses 9 and 10. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I wonder if you know anyone, who fits that description. When I was a younger man, back in another church, I had a mate called Dave. Dave was a really lovely guy. Had just started up his own business about 18 months earlier. And then something happened. I can't actually remember the detail of what happened, but it put his business in jeopardy. And the thing that I remember most clearly about my mate Dave is how he blamed God for it. That is, he said, how could God let this happen? Why would God let this happen? Why wouldn't he want to bless me financially? Why wouldn't he want to make my business a success? He blamed God for it, and it didn't take him long to walk away from God altogether. Now, what was going on there? It was that Dave's success, or his desire for success and for money and for all that it could bring, he loved that more than he loved God. And so when that was threatened and he saw that God wasn't delivering, it was God that he walked away from. It can happen all too easily to you just as much as to my mate Dave. Jesus warned against it, didn't he? We read it earlier. You cannot serve both God and money. You've got to choose. That choice was alive in Ephesus and it is alive for us today. But I think here's the real trick to it. Here's the real trick. Very few people, very few of us here today would say, yep, I want to get rich. Or, I love money. I doubt that any of us would say that. Any of us would admit that. I suspect that only a handful of you would regularly buy a lotto ticket. And most of you would think you're pretty careful with your money. Prudent, thrifty. Surely Paul's thinking of other people here, isn't he? Think again. Have a look at verses 6 and 8, or 6 to 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. What's Paul's definition of someone who isn't chasing money, who doesn't love money? Someone who is content with food and clothing. Now, I wonder how many of us could say amen to that. Absolutely. Food, clothing, content. Totally not looking out for anything more than food and clothing. It's very interesting and I think challenges us and makes us, or should make us, consider whether Paul might have exactly us in mind when he talks about those who want to get rich. Anyone who lives as if stuff has any lasting value, that's who Paul's got in mind. Now, when you think about your life, when you think about your possessions, when you think about how having those things, keeping those things, having more and better shapes your life, could you say you're content with food and clothing? Could you say that you live, or would you say that you live as if stuff has a hold on you? I think we need to be careful, very careful. What would that look like, to be careful? What should we do? What should we do with our money? If money is dangerous because it's seductive, if money can lure us away from loving God, if Paul tells Timothy, as he does a little later on, that he should flee from all of this, then does that mean that we should just give it all away, head for the hills, live in caves on Batpu and in poverty and just pray desperately that Jesus will return? Well, no, that's not what we should do. And the reason is that God's final word on everything in his world is never simply no, don't do that. There's always a yes that comes with the no. Something better that God wants for us instead. See, we chase after smaller things. We love smaller things, and God wants us to love the big things. God wants us to love the truly good things. And so he never says just no, no, no. He always says, look. He always says, don't look there. That is so small. That'll never satisfy. Look here. It is so much better. Where then are we to look? Paul does instruct Timothy to flee from all this, in verse 11. But it's not because he's being stingy or he wants Timothy to miss out on the good stuff. It's because there is something far better for him to pursue. Have a look at verse 11. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. There are better things for you, Timothy. There are better things for your church family. There are better things for you to point them towards. Pursue those things. Notice right at the start of that verse what Paul calls Timothy. Man of God, he says. He identifies him. He says, you belong to God. Remember that. Remember who you are. And when you remember who you are, you will know what to pursue. You will know what you ought to be chasing. Godliness, righteousness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Isn't that a great list? Wouldn't you like to be that person? Someone who chases after those things because they're so admirable, because they're so appropriate for those who call themselves men and women of God. Wonderful stuff. And we don't want to miss out on those things because we're too busy chasing lesser things. See, if we love God and not money, if we love God, then we will love what God loves. We won't love money and wealth and financial gain, which can never deliver on the big promises that they make. We will love godly character, which will stand us in good stead in this life, and it will lead us and those around us safely into eternal life. Because here's the thing we've got to keep remembering, folks. This life is not about this life. This life, it's a breath, a vapor. The older you get, the more you realize it. Isn't that true? You look back and you think, where did it go? It's not that it went somewhere. It's that it was never much at all. It was never meant to be much at all. Other than an opportunity to put our trust in Jesus Christ. So that eternity, which is forever, which is everything ultimately, is sure. And so that we get to enjoy all God's good blessings forever, rather than holding on to puny little things, lesser things, now for a brief, fleeting time. See how these two paths, love of God and love of money, lead in completely opposite directions? We read earlier that if we chase money, then that path will lead to ruin and destruction and many griefs along the way. But if we chase God, if we fight the good fight, if we follow Jesus, when he returns, he will bring with him our priceless inheritance, life in his glorious, abundant, everlasting, and joyful kingdom. So here's the crucial thing to remember. You can't have both. And I think a lot of us fool ourselves. We think, yeah, we can. Sure we can, can't we? No, you can't have both. Jesus says it, Paul says it, God's word is clear. We can't love and serve both God and money. If we chase money, wealth, and power, whether we achieve it or not, it'll be at the expense of our character, our friendship with God, and ultimately eternal life. As C.S. Lewis said, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. That's how it works. So let's encourage and challenge one another to stop loving money, to stop living as if we love money, and to start investing a lot more in loving God, spending our lives pursuing Him and the godly character that comes from knowing Him, growing in all circumstances as followers of Jesus, because that's what's truly valuable. So we have this stark choice before us. Will we love money or will we love God? We can't love both. But I want to finish by suggesting that there is a way to bring money and God together. There is a way. The best way forward is that we love God with our money. We don't just leave it behind and throw it away and deny it. Rather, we see it as a gift from God to be used for God in His kingdom. Because I think that's the way that Paul draws things together to end his letter. Have a look at verses 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, a few things to notice here, these final commands. And notice, first of all, that they are commands. So Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, is commanding Timothy to command the church. So this is from God, a command, not a desire, not just a thought, not an idea from God, not a recommendation, but a command. But have a look, notice these few things. Firstly, that God, it is God who richly provides. So if you want to love God rather than loving your money, here's the way to do it. Thank Him for everything that He provides for you. Because when you do that, you look beyond the thing, beyond the stuff, to the one who gives it. And so your heart isn't given to the thing or the stuff and chasing that. It goes to God. So grow in your thankfulness to God for all the good things that He gives you. And that'll safeguard your heart. It'll take your heart to God rather than leave it focused on the things and the stuff and the wealth. Thank God for providing for you. You have nothing that He didn't give you. Remember that. Grow a thankful heart. Also, recognize why God gives it for you. Have a look at the end of verse 17, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. See, God is truly generous. He actually wants us to live an enjoyable life. He wants us to enjoy the things that He gives us. He is kind and generous, and we need to remember that, and the best way to do that is to praise Him for His generosity. Praise Him in our own minds, but praise Him to each other as well, and to even those who don't know Him. Acknowledge that He is a kind and generous God who gives you so many good things, and when you acknowledge that to yourself and to others, you will grow in your appreciation for how kind He is. He's not some utilitarian God who says, look, I don't want you to enjoy this. Make use of it, but don't enjoy it. From the very beginning, when He planted His garden and He filled it with trees that bore fruit that was both good for food and pleasing to the eye. Why make fruit that's pleasing to the eye? Because He is a kind and generous and beautiful and loving God who wants us to enjoy everything that He's made. So, thank Him for it. Praise Him for His generosity. And finally, invest in this life for eternity. Invest in this life for eternity. Look at verse 19. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Don't invest for your retirement. That won't last long. Invest forever. Invest in eternity so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, the wonderful thing is that I know that many of you are investing in this way, that you're fighting the good fight, that when the desire for money and more raises its ugly head, you say, oh, I'm living for more, but not that kind of more. I'm living for God and His kingdom. I'm a man of God. I'm a woman of God. And so I invest in that way. Here in our church family, I could tell you of a man who works the number of hours that he needs to work to care for himself and those he's responsible for so that he can have more time for his church family. I know a man who built an extra room on his house so that he could use it to house friends in need. I know of families that have made the choice to move into a certain part of Ganellabar because they have the church plant in Ganellabar in mind, to buy houses there, to put down roots there, to invest there, not for the house, but for the people that live around them. I know a woman who barely a day goes by and she doesn't make a meal for somebody else, for a friend, someone in need. I know a guy who doesn't want to give less to his church family, and so he does extra work on weekends so that he can give that money to friends and their ministry in Africa. I know people who give not only to the general giving of the church family, but also to the common fund, which is designed to help those in need. Because they're not living for money, they see money as a resource to bless other people. That they have more than they need for food and clothing, and so they're happy to give the excess to those who are in need, and even to leave it up to others to decide what those needs are and whether they should be met. It's a wonderful thing to be part of a church family that knows that money will never keep its promises and that God always will. Let's encourage one another to grow in that knowledge and in that life that reflects that we really do love God, because one day we will stand on a threshold. It won't be of the room, it will be the threshold of eternity. And the question will be, what have we loved? What have we really loved? And we don't want to be in doubt then, do we? We want to know for sure and certain. We want God to know for sure and certain that it's Him we've loved with everything that we have and with everything that we are and everything that He's given us. So let's spur one another on to live that life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the way that Your word is so relevant. Not one of us here today can say that money is not an issue. We live lives that are shaped by what we have, and by the culture that we live in as well, that values worldly things. Father, help us to love You. We know that it's only when You own our hearts, when we love You, that we will be able to resist the temptation of loving lesser things, including money and all that it promises us. Father, in order for this to happen, we actually need each other. We need each other to encourage and correct and rebuke. We need each other to draw us back. We need each other to look at the fruit of our lives and to ask questions where necessary. And Father, if we are bold enough, brave enough, and loving enough to do that for each other, then when the question comes, please help us to not receive it defensively, but instead to welcome it as a true opportunity to examine our hearts and to ensure that it is You that we love with our heart and soul and mind and strength and more than anything else. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to share the Lord's Supper now.